Let's go into the Word of the Lord, and I'm going to ask the question that you have there on the screen. And the question may seem kind of a strange question of how has God impacted your life? And when we ask the question, if you have to pause and think about it, I'm going to make a recommendation that you have God impact your life. Because after God has impacted your life, there is no question about what has happened. If you ask a question to other individuals, some will say, and they'll think about it, and they'll come up with the idea, and they'll say, well, he's impacted my life because now I know the difference between right and wrong, and I can tell people when they're sinning. Some people become experts at legalism and judging other individuals because God impacted their life. Well, we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Others say, oh, God has so impacted my life. He's given me an anointing so that I can go out and be rich and famous. There are some that are on television and the internet and so forth. And the impact that God has had on their life has led them down the prosperity trail, if you will. Others, they have been impacted in different forms and fashions, and those around them in the world, after seeing the impact that God has on their lives, they decided that they don't want that impact. Just the way that some who claim to know Christ live in the world says, I don't want that. Whatever they have, I don't want. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to have this. And so we're going to be talking about what the genuine, real impact that God should have, must have on our lives. Now, this last week, we started reading through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a unique prophet in a number of different ways, and we're going to talk about that today. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we find the call of the prophet. And let me read for you the first 8 verses. And this prophet was clearly impacted by God. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And so we have this call, and I said that there's some unique fashions or even strange things about the book of Isaiah, and that's one of them right there. Why? Because Isaiah is called in the 6th chapter. Right now, for example, we're going through a Bible study in the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, where do you find his call? Like the other prophets, in the 1st chapter. What are you doing out preaching and prophesying before your call, right? So we have Jeremiah chapter 1. God calls him and Jeremiah tries to get out of it. Before Moses went back to lead the people of Israel, God called him. He tried to get out of it. All of these things. Here we have a unique situation in which the prophet is called in the 6th chapter, and he doesn't try to get out of it. He's the one raising his hand saying, here am I, send me. So there's something unique happening in this particular prophet's life and in the book that we have here. And one of those first things, as I mentioned already, is that the prophet's call isn't until the 6th chapter. Now, I know that everyone has already read through these texts as we started off in reading through the book of Isaiah in our Read Through the Bible plan. If you're not a part of that, please join it. You're missing out. But in chapter 5, and I'm not going to put it on the screen because you're already very familiar with it. But in chapter 5, Isaiah goes about pointing out all the flaws of the nation. He's an expert. And he says, woe to you, for you do this. Woe to you, because you do that. Woe, woe, woe. And there's a problem with this list of woes in chapter 5. The problem is that we only find 6. Now, the thinking in the Hebrew mind, and the way that always we find it presented, is that the Hebrew mind doesn't close with 6. The Hebrew mind always goes to 7. The Hebrew mind always has it. I'll give you an example in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. They always end with the 7th. And so if you read through chapter 5, you say, wait a second, Isaiah, you forgot one woe. Well, I will present to you that it wasn't missing in chapter 5, the woe, but rather we find it in chapter 6. Now, what we have here is Isaiah is out saying, you are a terrible, filthy sinner. You are wrong about this. I know all of this because I am a good person. I'm in church. Hello? And he's going for it. Woe is you. Woe are you. Woe is that. And then all of a sudden, our scripture that we read here, Isaiah's in the temple where all good Christians should be, right? And supposedly already knows God. He's actually a prophet already, out there telling everyone how bad they are. And now all of a sudden he says that he's in the temple and he sees God. And you know what his reaction is? We find the 7th woe. Instead of, woe to you, you're all terrible, this is terrible, terrible. And the 7th one, woe to me, I'm going to be killed. Because I'm not holy. I'm an expert at pointing everybody else's flaws out. He had perhaps become all of this person that's transformed by his infrastructure, if you will, his environment. There are people that come to church that become experts, and they've been transformed by the church, by religion, by people in the church. Experts have told them how they're supposed to act and what they're supposed to do. And then they can go out and they can point out the flaws of other people. And unfortunately, those individuals are a vast majority, because only a few have really had that impact of the glory and the holiness of God. Because God transforms us at that moment. What we see here is that the holiness of God changes Isaiah and his ministry forever. Isaiah saw that God was holy, and his sins become apparent, and he would never be the same again. So he says, woe to me. But let's think about our analysis of holiness. How holy is a holy God? So if I were to take you back to the text that we gave at the beginning here. Well, why am I going backwards? There we go. It says that in this encounter, he sees God. And that there were these seraphim in verse 2. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. Now, let me just tell you, everything other than God was part of creation. So if the seraphim were created, for one purpose, what's their purpose? To fly constantly in God's presence and to say, as they are here, holy, holy, holy. All right, you would say, now these are some holy creations. Because they're constantly in the presence of God. Remember when Moses comes down off of the mountain just for his brief encounter with the presence of God, his face shone with the glory of God, right? But if we analyze the seraphim, it says that these were the seraphim, each with 6 wings. Why were they created with 6 wings when they only need 2 to fly? Well, I will give you the answer. He says, with 2 wings, they covered their faces. Now, this gives us a little clue as far as why Isaiah, when he sees God, he says, I'm undone. Because even the holy seraphim, who are constantly in the presence of God, they have to hide their faces because seeing God was beyond their ability. They also, it says, have with two wings that they were covering their feet. Remember with that encounter, initial encounter that Moses had with God. God says, take off your sandals. The place you're walking is holy ground. And so they were hiding these parts that would be less available, less holy, if you will. Think about these seraphim. It says they're calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. They are constantly being impressed with how holy God is. They were flying, and Moses and Isaiah says he's undone. But then in verse 6, listen to what happens. We're talking about the seraphim. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as strange, but it strikes me as strange. When my wife or myself were cooking in the kitchen and I have something on the griddle, you know what I do? I take tongs to take it off. Makes sense, right? I don't reach my hand in there to take it off. I use tongs. Well, but the thing that's strange about this is that it appears something happens, a transition, because it says that the seraphim flies and takes the live coal and he's going to have it, but all of a sudden he takes it out with his tongs, and every time I've served myself with tongs, I end up putting it on the plate. I bring the plate and I serve it, but never have I taken this hot item off of the griddle and said, oh, I'm glad I used tongs for that, and then put it in my hand and carried it to the table. Never have I done that. It calls attention out. The seraphim flies to him with a live coal, where? In his hand, which he had taken out with tongs. Now, why would he do that? Why would that be the case? Well, the only answer that one could come to is, again, the seraphim understanding the intense holiness of God. So much so that the seraphim himself wouldn't dare to reach his hand into the altar to take one of those live coals, but also understood that the further away, as it traveled, the tongs were not going to be something needed, because now this is where he's been. He's accustomed to this. This is the situation, and he brings this. And this fading as it would, like the face glowing of Moses coming down, it was fading as it would. It was still enough to touch the lips of Isaiah and purify his lips so that something would be completely different. So Isaiah, seeing all of this, recognizing what is the situation in his life, he's going, and I'm just jumping back. I've jumped way too far now. Isaiah says, woe is me, and he is undone. Without a clear vision of God's holiness, my friends, we won't be very good at anything other than pronouncing woes. A person without a clear vision of God's holiness is great at saying, you're wrong with this, you're doing this wrong, and this is terrible, and that's a sin as well. But they're terrible at pronouncing God's mercy and his grace. We notice something incredible happen in the life of Isaiah, because in chapter 5, he's saying, you're terrible, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, and all of these sins that are all on you. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm the one that's a sinner. I'm the one that needs to be transformed. And after seeing this, he ends up with this voluntary reaction. And notice, he doesn't call himself, but he doesn't at the same time reject it. Because he says, who else is going to go? I'm the only one here hearing God say, who's going to go? And so Isaiah raises his hand and he says, here am I, send me. And you know, now Isaiah could go out with some real authority, right? I mean, he's seen God. He is the official mouthpiece of God. So if he was a good person at pointing out flaws in the community in chapter 5, you'd think it would only get better. But actually, it doesn't. In the very next chapter, we find in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. It means that all of a sudden, Isaiah is of this impression, the only hope for humankind, not just Israel, for everybody, is to have a personal encounter with the Holy God. Because culture and religion and family and friends can only do certain amount of things. They make us expert in knowing what not to do. But Isaiah had this encounter, and he hears this message from God. He says, God says, go and tell them I'm going to give a promise. And who do you think that Isaiah is talking about? Matter of fact, Isaiah in his actual lifetime would have probably been declared a failure as a prophet because very few people were willing to listen to him. He didn't have a fruitful ministry, we could say. But when you get to the New Testament, he's quoted more than all of them. When we get to the New Testament, the writers of the Gospels keep saying, as the prophet said, and they don't even have to say Isaiah the prophet. He's the prophet. Because he's had an encounter with God Almighty, and he's pointing out what is going to happen. The hope is now something he's preaching. In chapter 5, he's telling them how terrible they are. You know what? I'll tell you, most people know how terrible they are. I know when I make a mistake. Please don't point it out. What I need is hope on the other side. And so Isaiah is that person that is completely torn apart inside. He says, I have no hope at all. And God changes and transforms him. And he says, you know what? Everybody needs that. And there in the presence of God, he could hear the voice. And God says, tell them that the virgin is going to give. And you know why God in the flesh had to come? Because it's only God that's holy. It's not that we need a touch from the seraphim. The seraphim, notice, they weren't the holy ones. He saw the seraphim. He didn't say, woe is me, I'm undone. I saw a seraphim. These are holy creatures. All of the angels, wow. But they get their holiness from being in God's presence. And that's what we as a church need. This doesn't seem to vanish. It doesn't seem to fade away. Remember with Moses, the glory was fading. And we would assume that the same would have a fading impact on Isaiah. The more time he got away from seeing that, having that experience and seeing God high and exalted, then he would maybe go back to his old self nature and begin to be an expert at pointing out all the flaws and all the problems with one another. But in actuality, it doesn't seem to happen. Because Isaiah begins this process that every one of us need to begin of constantly being in the presence of God. It's only in God's presence that he can hear directly from God and thereby, as the real prophet, proclaim what God wants the nation to hear and understand. And the only way we can proclaim what God is wanting to speak to our community and to one another is to be in his presence. A few chapters after this, it hasn't faded or dwindled away. In chapter 9, we have, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, the hope that Isaiah was offering wasn't going to fade with time. He's completely changed and transformed, and he keeps going back for more. And that's who we need to be. We need to be people that are going back for more. We need to be people who raise our hands and volunteer. We don't need to be the reluctant witness. We need to be the forthright witness. We're the ones that say, God, if you can use me, use me. I am ready. But we're only ready once we've had an encounter, an impact with God himself. And we will never be ready if our impact is with a church, with a religion, with a family, with a group of believers even, because they're not the same. No matter how holy the person is that's sitting next to you, I'll promise you that they're probably not of the same caliber as a seraphim. But the seraphim didn't even do it for Isaiah. It's only God himself that can do it for us. We have to submit ourselves to God completely. Isaiah ends up with what Isaiah already said, if very few would say is a fruitful ministry. But he has a relationship with God. And that's what we have to long for. We cannot be satisfied with a taste from last year, from 10 years ago, from 50 years ago. We have to still be in his presence, because that purifying of our lives is an ongoing process. And the further we get away, we're going to end up being like that coal that's simply been removed from the fire, and given enough time, anybody can touch it with their hand. But we need to be the people who are constantly in the presence of God. We need to know him like never before. You see, Isaiah ended up learning the secret nature of sin. That it's in everybody. That sinful nature can even make you see other people's flaws better. That the sinner has no hope. That the sinner, when they are really confronted, because sin separates us from God, what ends up happening is the sin itself makes us want to stay away from God's presence. When only God's presence can take away the sin. And pointing it out doesn't make people say, I'm running to the presence of God. They get angry. They don't want it. But we as the people of God have to learn that secret nature of sin. Once that makes the people want to leave, want to get away, but God wants to reach out and touch them. Isaiah knows that only the presence of God can change the sinner's perspective. We cannot be eloquent enough to do it. Because all we can do is what has already happened in a lot of our lives. The impact of religion. The impact of culture, even a good Christian culture. And all of these things will never impact the person, because only God can change the sinner's perspective, because only God can make a sinner holy. Only God can do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. A seraphim can't do it. Only God can purify us and equip us to do what God is wanting for us to do. You see, the promise of Jesus is still there. He wants to be Emmanuel. He wants to be God with us. And he has called us to go out with the good news. But for so many, the good news has failed to hit the target. We're not spreading good news anymore. We're spreading condemnation. You know, that's wrong, that's wrong, and that's wrong. The sinner needs hope. That there's a way out to be purified. And how are we ever going to give the way out if we ourselves aren't walking in that day by day? You know, Apostle Paul had an impact as well with Jesus. You know, in his own self, he even labels it on one occasion, multiple occasions actually, of how he was. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He was the cream of the crop. He was at the top of the class. He was the man of the hour, we could say. And all of that, he says, I count as loss, is for nothing. Because something happened that day on the road to Damascus when Jesus came and he met with Paul. Paul ended up on the ground in the same way, undone. He came face to face with the holiness of God Almighty and got up blinded by it. And it wasn't. He was never going to be the same person again because he had been changed. And he constantly stayed in God's presence to maintain that. Isaiah knows that he would be just like them if it were not for God's grace and mercy on his life. You see, for a person that's been impacted by God, it's awfully hard to judge another because they keep telling themselves, that would be me and probably worse if it weren't for the grace and mercy of God. And Isaiah now looked at all of those six woes in chapter 5. And he said, but they don't compare at all. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm the one that lives amongst all of this. And it didn't bother me really except for telling them how terrible they were. Woe is me. I'm the one. So I go back to the question that we asked at the very beginning. What impact, if any, has God had on your life? Perhaps you have to be honest and you say, you know what? I don't think I've really ever had an impact by God then. I had an impact with a church. I had an impact with family or a good Christian person. And I can see that my morals have changed. I consider myself a better person. But maybe you have to be honest and say, I haven't actually had an impact with God. I've been molded by religion. Or you need to come to a conclusion and say that God is not looking for religious sounding or even acting persons. God is looking for people who have been transformed by his power. Completely changed. And you know what? People wouldn't even recognize you afterwards. When Paul got back to Jerusalem, he goes into it should be the group that would recognize him. He grew up there. And he has to tell everybody, I used to be that person. He was so changed and transformed. Sure, they knew his name. But he was a different person. That's why Paul could write to us, and I'll close with this text. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You see, Paul's not condemning. He's saying, I just want you to see God's mercy, his great grace that's been lavished on you. Because God chose to be God with us. And you can look into the face of God, and rather than being condemned and completely undone, you can be purified and transformed. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You see, the only way to be pleasing to God is to be holy. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world and its scheme, don't even let the church or religion be the thing that molds and modifies you and gives you a false sense of hope and plans for the future, because that's not going to ever cut the mustard, if you will. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can be renewed in our inner being because we come in contact. That coal, if you will, was symbolic of purifying his lips because it touched his mouth. But you know what? Where does our lips come from? What does what we say come from? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, to purify his lips meant that Isaiah had to have had his heart purified. We have to walk around. And Paul is saying that our minds, how many think that is probably more important than to touch a coal to your lips and have those be holy and have a contaminated heart and mind, to have the whole thing be pure? This is what he's saying here. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, beforehand, we don't have to worry about what God's will is because we already know. And we could tell you, woe is you for you're doing that. Woe is you because you're doing that, and so forth. But when we come face to face with God Almighty. And we know His holiness on an entirely different level. And we feel like we've been completely destroyed, and who we were earlier no longer exists. We come out and say, but you know what? The virgin is going to be with child. There's going to be one called Emmanuel who will bring restoration and purity to us all, because God is going to walk around and touch our lives Himself moment by moment. He's going to be the one who is Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. He is the one that's going to, and all of a sudden, we, instead of being people who spew out all kinds of venomous condemnation, we become people who spew out, I don't know that that's really a good word for it, the blessings. We pronounce the blessings. We know what we're sharing is good news. But those are the people who have been transformed. I invite you to bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we need You to transform us. We cannot do it on our own. We thank You, Lord, for families and spouses and children and all of those who are serving You and the influence that they have had on our lives, but they're never going to transform us the way we need to be transformed. Only You can do that, Jesus. And because You fulfilled that prophetic word of Emmanuel, You are here right now. It is not according to a pastor's voice. It's not according to a structure of a church. But You Yourself are here. And Lord, I pray right now that Your people would have their eyes to see. That we would see You for who You are, holy and almighty. Lord, that we would recognize what sin really looks like, not in other people, but in ourselves. And that we would put an incredible cry out and say, God, save me. Woe is me, I'm undone. Recognizing that the only hope that we have is that You come and You be the one who washes away our sins. Wash us white as snow today, Lord. We want the impact of Your Spirit upon our lives to not just be momentary today, but we want to renew that day after day and walk and be in Your presence, recognizing that we only have something to say when we've come out of Your presence. It's not our own creativity. It's not our ability to judge. It's coming out of Your presence and having our eyes fixed on You day and night. As the angels cry out night and day and night, holy, holy, holy. As the seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy. Lord, I pray that You would let our lives right now cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Fill this earth with Your glory, Lord, and use us so we can raise our hands with Isaiah and we can say, here am I. Send me. Don't send me with my own words. Here am I. Send me, because now You've put Your words in my lip, in my mouth. Here am I. Not because I'm somebody important, but because I'm somebody that fell apart and was broken. Lord, here am I because of what You are doing and have done in my life. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. Lord, we pray that. Just raise your hands right now before the Lord and say, here am I. Here am I. Send me to represent you, Holy God. Send me. Put your words in my mouth. Do what only you can do, Jesus. Lord, we're not worried about what others might call a fruitful ministry, just as Isaiah wasn't. But in the end, wisdom will be revealed because we walk hand in hand, face to face with you. Here am I. Send me. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Don't go a day without seeing the holiness of God in your life. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Ken.